We continue our worship this morning with the opening up of scriptures, and we are working through a series in Acts that I hope is encouraging to you, and I know that certainly it has been encouraging to me of the study. And I know I've said this before, but people sometimes ask still, what's your favorite book or favorite portion of the scriptures? And it's always just whatever I'm preaching on. Because to have the joy to open up the Word, to study the Word, to pray over the Word, to meditate on the Word is something that I'm very, very thankful to have the opportunity to do. And then I pray by God's grace I'll be able somehow to communicate that in a way that will be a blessing to you as well. So we come together as an act of worship, considering what Paul's recorded for us, what Luke's recorded for us, the words of Paul in Acts chapter 20. And I begin with a picture just by way of an introduction that I think you're all very familiar with. What is that? That would be the Biltmore House. How many of you have been there? Okay. And just a beautiful place. If you've never been there, I would recommend, if you would have opportunity to visit. And if you can go on a motorcycle, I would recommend that as well. It just is so much nicer that way. And if you read about the history of the Biltmore House, you might know that George Vanderbilt II is the one who had it built in the late 1800s as a summer estate. Can you imagine building a house like this but not living in there? It was a place that he could just go and stay every now and then. And then others he would invite to stay there. You say, so what happens when he's not there? Well, it's not like they board it up. You know, it's not that weeds would grow in it and then it'd be overtaken by the woods or whatever, but he would have caretakers there. And when a person who is obviously of financial means would have an estate like this, even though he's not there often at all, he would entrust it to caretakers. And these would be men, women, that would see that everything is cared for properly. So when he does stop by, the gardens are nice and the grounds are neat and the inside of the home is clean, the outside would be properly cared for. That's what a caretaker does. And it's not just something that is done on this grand of a scale. Obviously, that's an incredible piece of architecture. But even today, there are people that, no doubt, again, are financially of means. And they would have houses that they're not at all the time, and they hire, I just pulled this off the internet, they hire a man like this. He's a caretaker. And you could see him in the backyard of a fairly nice home, and he would be responsible. You might not see it real well, but there's some painting going on. He'd be responsible to see the outsides kept up. He'd be responsible. You can see the blue cover over a pool, that the pool is cared for. And the idea is that he would be living in that home. He would be responsible, again, cleaning the inside, gardening the outside, making sure that all of the vehicles are well maintained, so that whenever the owners would come by, everything would be nice. If you have an estate that you care about, you would employ one or maybe many caretakers. If you have anything you care about, then when you're quote-unquote not there, you would want to make sure that someone's taking care of it. And that's not a perfect illustration, and yet that is what God does for his church. The Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, has ascended to heaven. One day he's coming back. And so what has he done with that which he cares very much about, his church? He cares for his church. God doesn't let people come to know him and then just say, do what you want. He cares deeply for the well-being of his church. And thus he arranges that there would be men who would serve, we could perhaps say, as caretakers. This is what we'll see in this one text of Scripture, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Where Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Father, we thank you that we can open up your word to this simple text. And we pray that you would help us to understand it. Lord, thank you for caring about us. Thank you for caring about your church. And even as we look forward to Christ's return one day, We pray that you would help us to understand how much you do care about us, your people, and that we would understand how you have ordained that you would want your church cared for. Help us, Lord, to that end. We'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the title of the message, God Cares for His Church. We've been working our way through Acts. And as you know, maybe if you've been with us, that there's these three great missionary journeys. We're actually now on the third missionary journey that is close to coming to an end. But if we were to just think back to what happened in the first missionary journey, you might remember that the Apostle Paul was traveling to all of these different places, seeing people put faith in Christ, establishing churches, and on that same very journey, he works back through the different churches. And what does he do? It's recorded for us in Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Paul is sharing the gospel. People are coming to faith in Christ. And then Paul works back through these different groups of people that have put faith in Christ. And we find here that they appoint a group of men. They're called elders. Elders, plural, in every church. Church is singular. And thus we see established the pattern that in every local congregation, there would be a group of male leaders called elders. And this is what we see in many places in the scriptures. They're not always called elders because these same men can also be called overseers. You see that in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The Apostle Paul writing to Titus about the ministry there in Crete, and he tells Titus, appoint elders, I've underlined the word, in every city as I directed you. Again, a plurality of men in every city. Namely, if any man's above reproach, these are qualifications, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be. Now, the only point I want to make is Paul is not changing gears when he talks about the overseer. He's still on the exact same thought. So he says, Titus, appoint elders in every city. Here's some of the qualifications, because, see, the overseer must be, he could go seamlessly from elder to overseer. Both terms refer to the same person. So the man who is an elder functions in the role of an overseer. These are not separate groups of people. Just the way Paul uses it, you can see that we're talking about the same group of people. Call them elders, call them overseers. The best we know, there would be a group of these men leading every congregation. So we just really don't even maybe think about it, but you open up a letter like the letter to the Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And I think you're familiar, and I want to be cautious how I say this. It's not a heretical difference. It's just people have different viewpoints. But you're friends with people from Baptist churches, some of whom have elders, but many of whom would say, no, they believe there should be one pastor leading the congregation, and they will say there should be one elder in charge of each congregation. Well, I always think of this text that says overseers and deacons in the church in Philippi. If you're going to stay with the logic, there would only be one elder or overseer per congregation, then there would be one deacon per congregation. But I think we're fairly clear on a plurality of deacons. We have a plurality of deacons here at Trinity, and that's parallel with a plurality of overseers or elders. And thus, many churches, even Baptist churches, some in this town, would have a plurality of deacons as well as a plurality of overseers or elders. Okay? You say, why? Because this is what we see in the Scriptures. And thus, our first point, just two simple points from one text this morning. The Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, appoints elders to oversee the flock. Notice again verse 28, please. Be on your guard, or rather be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So here is Paul talking to a group of people. So now we have to make sure we're clear on what group of people the Apostle Paul is talking to in verse 28. And if you go back to verse 17, this is what you'll see. It says that the Apostle Paul, remember, he's on the third missionary trip. He's coming down along the edge of Asia Minor. We've looked at the map before. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So Paul is talking to a group of men called elders. And he says to this group of men, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. So the Holy Spirit appoints elders, and what must they do? They must guard themselves and the flock. Now, in my Bible, verse 28, it says, be on guard for yourselves. Many different translations. You could translate that imperative, be on guard. Pay attention to yourself and to the flock. You can translate it, take heed. You can translate it, be aware. You can translate it, be on guard. I thought of that fencing illustration. I don't really know anything about fencing. I'm not talking about putting fences up. I'm talking about on guard. Okay, so when the Olympics were going on not long ago, I actually watched a little bit of fencing. And I assume they still say it. When the guy pulls out or the person pulls out the sword, it's on guard. And as I understand it, that's a way of saying, okay, I'm about to try to offensively assault you. So I'm letting you know, be ready, an attack is coming. And then you would say, on guard. And as I understand it, I think that's just a polite way, because you don't want to hit somebody when they weren't expecting it or something like that. That's what the term means. Pay attention. Be on guard. Be aware. Get ready. What? Not only for the flock, it begins with, they must be on guard, verse 28, for themselves. Ministry always begins by looking in the mirror, right? Whether you're teaching a Sunday school lesson, preaching from this pulpit, whether you're sharing a devotional at a ladies' meeting or whatever, you always preach it to yourself first, right? I always preach my sermons to myself first. That's where ministry always begins. And I always have to first look in the mirror and be on guard to myself. We all have to do that. And then the elder is commanded to pay attention, to take heed, to be aware, to be on guard for, verse 28, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, the word here, overseer, I think is, in a sense, self-explanatory. It means exactly what it seems to mean. Literally, if you were to take this word apart, it means to look over. So in a very literal sense, I am now looking over the congregation. And it could be translated to be an overseer, okay? So the Holy Spirit, verse 28, appoints elders. And these elders are commanded to take heed to themselves, to guard themselves and the flock, as they have been made by the Holy Spirit to be overseers. They are to look over the flock. And this is a word that occurs 5 times in the New Testament, overseer 4 times of men. But I thought this was interesting. 1 of the 5 times, it actually refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how Peter uses it in 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, and I've underlined it. Kind of a lengthy passage, but I hope you follow along. Peter says of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And if you are a Christian, it's because you believe this, that you have put faith in the reality that Jesus Christ did take your sins in his body, and he suffered and he died on a cross. Why did he do that? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed, spiritual healing. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. I've underlined the word guardian. That is the same word. It means to be an overseer. And you might be thinking, why don't they translate it that way? Many translations do. Here's the ESV. Jesus Christ is the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So ultimately, the Lord is the one who is the overseer. The Lord is the one who watches over us. And at the same time, through the Apostle Paul, The Lord is telling the elders of the congregation, a plurality of male leaders, that they are responsible. They are responsible to what? To take heed to themselves and to the flock. They are responsible to keep watch over the church. On guard, right? Be careful. There are people who would attack the church. There are people who would teach that which is wrong. And in every congregation, there needs to be a group of men, not perfect men, but men who, by God's grace and under the leadership of Jesus Christ, that they would seek to warn the church, that they would seek to say, be cautious, be careful, watch out, stay on guard. I try to do that in my public ministry. That's not the only way. But if you worship with us recently, you know last time we came together, at least last Sunday morning, I preached on not shrinking back from the whole counsel of God. And I used as a negative example a very quote-unquote successful church planner who began in Atlanta and now has, what, 20,000 to 30,000 people coming at the different campuses who recently had a conference, and he's teaching people, do not preach the whole Bible. That's not what you want to do. Just talk about Jesus in ways that unsaved people would enjoy hearing. And as long as they enjoy it, they'll come back. And he used the example of Chick-fil-A. If you have a good experience at Chick-fil-A, you'll come back. If you have a good experience at church, even if you're an atheist, they'll come back. So don't say anything that would maybe want them to not come back. And I warned you, be careful. Last Sunday night, as I'm going through the question and answer little mini-series, where the congregation submits questions, and I select a different one. We'll do that for a few more weeks. That we had the idea of someone asked, why don't we give altar calls? And I warned you as a congregation, not that altar calls are sinful, but that they confuse coming to Christ with coming forward. And it's a very confusing thing when people encourage with meaning well, with great enthusiasm, come to Christ. Won't you come to Christ? Won't you now come forward and come to Christ? As if coming forward brings you to Christ. And that is very confusing. And so I've warned you, be cautious about that. 2 weeks ago, I warned in the evening service about coming to the conclusion that there are times in your life when God is silent. And God no longer speaks to his children. And we looked at Psalm 19, which is completely contrary to that. And we tried to consider the fact that God never refuses to communicate to his children. But he speaks to us and communicates to us. There is always a word from Scripture I can open up to, no matter how hard life gets. And you say, Greg, where would I open? I mean, we've been in Lamentations for a long time. That would be a wonderful text. And just remind yourself that in this I hope that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That's always God's word for you if your faith is in Jesus Christ. And just another one, I preached a mini-series on the Bible not long ago. And we tried to understand how wonderfully God has blessed us with the word that's inspired and without error and authoritative. And so I warned to be careful about people who would question God's word. I also warned about people who would add to God's word and say there's one English translation that you have to read. And if you're not reading their favorite English translation, you don't have God's word. That is false teaching. And I warned you about that. And that's what I must do. That's what the Apostle Paul commands the elders to do in Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit appoints elders to oversee the flock. Number two, the Holy Spirit appoints elders to shepherd God's church. Notice again, this one text we're looking at. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You say, how can it be that the Holy Spirit is allowed to make a certain group of men overseers? Who gives the Lord the right to do something like that? And I think it's obvious, but let's just make it clear. The Lord has a right to do it because it's his church. It's not your church, it's not my church, right? It's God's church. The church belongs to God. How? Because he bought it. That's what the text says. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When you pay for something, you have the right to do with it, and I realize they're in legal ways, you have the right to do with it what you want because it's yours. I was out in the yard with just a friend this weekend, and I have a couple of birch trees, and there's one two-trunk birch tree, and one of the trunks is just about dead. And I mentioned to the brother who was over that this fall I hope to get out the chainsaw and I'll cut that down. And I'm not going to have to ask my neighbor's permission. I'm not going to say to my neighbor, hey, are you okay if I cut that birch tree down? Because, see, it's not on his lawn or in his yard. It's in my yard. See, I bought the piece of land that we had a house built on. And that, again, not a perfect illustration, but the idea being, if I want to cut a tree down, I can cut a tree down. The Lord is the one who bought the church. When Christ died on a cross, what did he do? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19 puts it this way. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your fathers, pause. And I know most of you know this, but let's just real quick review what the word redeemed means. At this point in history, there were many slaves. I'm not saying that was right, but that was reality. And if there was a slave that for whatever reason you liked and you had the ability to do it, you could pay a certain amount of money to the slave's owner. You could buy the slave. And then once you bought him, you say, you're free. You could set someone free if you wanted to by buying him. That's the word redeemed. That's what Jesus Christ did for you if you're a follower of him. And he did that by paying a price, not money, not things like silver or gold. See, that's what you'd be thinking of when you hear the word redemption. But this is different. Peter says, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus, if you are a Christian, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the shedding of his blood secured your salvation. He paid the price of your redemption. That's what Peter is saying. The Lord himself has purchased the church. And thus we read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, this wonderful song. It says they sang a new song. Worthy are you to the Lord Jesus Christ to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So here is Christ shedding his blood to purchase the church for himself. And there are people from all over the globe. We're going to have a missionary presentation from Matt and Becky this evening related to their ministry in Cambodia. And as people in Cambodia or any country would put faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of the tribe or the tongue or the people or the nation, they would then become part of the body of Christ. We would worship Christ with them because Christ bought us all the same way. And even as I mentioned this morning, and in a way I hope is not offensive to anyone, today's a patriotic, historical date in the history of our country. But I hope you realize that in this very room, we have people that are not American citizens. And they didn't come so that we could convince them of our patriotic beliefs, even though I consider myself patriotic. We came so we could worship the Lord Jesus Christ together because he purchased the church. So as the one who purchases the church, it belongs to God. We belong to God. He bought it. He has the right, and I should say more than the right, he has the desire to care for his church. And notice what it says, to shepherd the church of God. The Lord has ordained through the power of the Holy Spirit that there would be a group of men called elders, and these men would fill the position of overseer. And their job, notice the slash I used, their job is to shepherd or pastor the church. It's the same word. I think you know that. Pastor is the word shepherd. So if we're reading about real sheep and wool, you know, like a farm, agriculture or whatever, we translate the word shepherd. But if we're reading about people in a worship context, we translate the word pastor. Same word. So today in our congregation, we have a group of 10 elders. That number is not sacred. And these 10 men that the congregation have voted on are the ones that the Holy Spirit has appointed to pastor Trinity Bible Church. And when someone says to me, are you the pastor of Trinity Bible Church? You know, this gets complicated. Not everybody gets it. I understand that. But when someone says, are you the pastor at Trinity Bible Church? I just say, I'm one of the elders. I used to say, no, I'm not the pastor. I am one of, and then that gets into a congregation, a conversation that can be lengthy, and then it just gets to get old. So now I just say, I'm one of the elders, okay? I am the one elder that has been given the responsibility for the public proclamation of the Word of God. But I'm just one of 10, because God has ordained that there would be a group of men that would be responsible for shepherding or pastoring the congregation. This is what we see in Acts 20:28. So if someone were to say, how many people or how many men serve as pastors at Trinity? The actual answer is, well, there are 10. It can vary from time to time. This is what we see in the Scriptures, not just in Acts 20 and verse 28. We looked at this verse before, 1 Peter 2:24, 25. And I underlined the word guardian, but now I want to read it again and underline a second word. Peter writes of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we've just read this a bit ago, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. We could say to the pastor and guardian of your soul. Here is a word that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet Peter also writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 that this duty of pastoring or shepherding is given by the Lord to men, men that are called elders. And you'll see that here in this text, 1 Peter 5, 1-3. Peter writes, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That's a lot. And I'm aware of the fact that you might say, Greg, that there's so many words there, I don't even know. Okay, I'm just going to try to take the kernel thought I want to focus on and see if this helps. What Peter is saying, I exhort the elders among you. That's a group of men. They're called elders in a congregation. What are those meant to do? Shepherd the flock of God. That's the word pastor. Why? Because you've been appointed to be in the role of an overseer, thus exercising oversight. These are the same three words we see back in Acts chapter 20. There are a group of men called elders. They are in the position of oversight in a congregation, and they are to pastor that flock. This is what we see in the Scripture. This is what God has ordained. See, God doesn't have, again, a church, and then he just says, you know, do whatever you want. But he has appointed caretakers because he deeply cares for his church. And thus, that's our summary. The Lord cares for his church. Number one, the church belongs to God. He bought it. He could do anything he wants, and this is what he has ordained, that there would be a plurality of men called elders in the role of overseers watching over the flock, and their job description is to pastor or to shepherd. Okay? The Lord ultimately is the guardian, capital G, or overseer, same word. The Lord ultimately is the shepherd, capital S, or pastor. But he entrusts it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit appoints elders in each congregation. And those men are to guard, oversee. Those men are to shepherd and pastor the flock. Why? Because just like a man like Vanderbilt would care about something that's important to him in a state in Asheville, even much more than that, God cares deeply about you, especially if you're part of his church, because he purchased you as Christ suffered and bled and died on a cross. He cares so much that he has made sure that there is a way that his church will be cared for until he would return. I leave with a very simple illustration, and we close. And again, I'm not saying the illustration is the same way the Lord cares for us. It doesn't come nearly as close as God's care for us, but just an illustration. There was a brother from our congregation a number of years ago, and he was going to leave the country. So he no longer needed an apartment. He no longer needed a number of things, but he had a motorcycle, and he liked his motorcycle very much. Okay. And some of you are thinking, what kind of motorcycle? It was a Suzuki SV650. Okay, and you say, how do you know that? I just know, okay? And again, my wife will say to me, honey, you meet people, you can't remember their names, but you remember the motorcycle they have. And I say, I know, that God made me that way. I don't know, that's just how I am. Okay, so this gentleman leaves the congregation, leaves the country, but he has a motorcycle, and he cares about it. So he says to me, hey, Pastor Greg, can I stick the motorcycle in your garage? Ride it anytime you want. In fact, it's good because I think most of you know to have a vehicle with an engine and not to use it every now and then is not good for it. So he said, take it out whenever you want. It actually would be a good thing. Whatever it needs done, take care of it. If it costs you money, when I come back, I'll pay you back. But would you be the caretaker of this motorcycle until I come back? And I have room in my garage, right? You know, I this is personal preference, but, you know, a lot of people have garages. You say, I could just barely fit two cars in my garage. It's so tight. I would never have a garage like that. I mean, when we have a garage, we want a place for two cars and a couple motorcycles, okay? Because you maybe will have the chance to be a blessing to somebody by letting them put a motorcycle in your garage. I want to be available. And so here I am, and I'm a caretaker. Now, here's the key. I can't sell that bike. It doesn't belong to me. I can't really do anything with it major. It's not mine. I'm just a caretaker. But I did my best. Every now and then I'd go out for a ride. I tried to make sure it didn't get scratched or bumped or anything like that. And then when that gentleman came back, then I was able to give it back to him, and he does whatever. Not a great illustration, I know. But if we could just in some way be reminded of the fact that Christ cares deeply for his church. And even though he's the great shepherd and the great guardian, he cares enough about it to make sure that his church is cared for. And thus the Apostle Paul communicates to the elders of the church in Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves. and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Let's pray.